We're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. Up to this point, Israel had already failed in loving and serving God. You see, when Moses went to Mount Sinai to receive the moral law of God, Israel turned away to worship idols. They turned away from God to worship the golden calf. And now Moses admonishes the people of God not to be stiff-necked or stubborn. By the way, that's what God called them. After they worshipped the golden calf, God called them a stiff-necked people. But Moses gives Israel several requirements that they should follow after, but not in a flippant way or a casual way. God makes it specifically clear that they were to follow him after with their whole heart. Their whole heart. Not part of their hearts, but their whole heart. And the command to love and serve God with our whole heart is repeated in the New Testament, in the Gospels, by Jesus Christ himself. So what God required for the Old Testament saints, God requires for the New Testament saints. God hasn't changed in this area. He hasn't changed over time. His ways in the way we approach him has always been the same from the time of Adam. He desires all people from all places to love him, to live for him, and to serve him with all their hearts, the whole heart. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord makes it completely clear that the way he deals with people is done without partiality. Doesn't matter who it is, where they're from, what their background is. Have a look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. God is not a respecter of persons. He regardeth not persons. Our title does not justify us. God expected full devotion from Moses as well as the people of God. It doesn't matter who it is, from the pulpit to the pews, from the preaching to the people, God always desires a heart that is fully devoted to God. He's not a respecter of person. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the ministry. Doesn't matter how long you've been as a Christian. Doesn't matter how long. God is not a respecter of persons. Age doesn't matter. Doesn't justify us. It doesn't matter how long. Our upbringing, heritage. Doesn't matter if you're the seed of Abraham. By the way, not all Israel was Israel. They weren't all, basically having a heart for God. They didn't. I mean, you just have to read and see that not all of them wanted God, even though they were the chosen people of God. And so just because we brought up in a Christian home doesn't automatically mean we're going to have a heart that's for God. Being brought up in a Christian home doesn't mean anything. And he says, nor taketh reward. Remember, this is our sacrifices don't justify us. What we do for God does not justify us and never will take the place in having a heart for God. That's what I mean by saying that. In other words, our heart for God must always be devoted to him. Our work in the past will not justify the present. Will not. Sometimes we look back and we say, oh, look how we're faring. We're doing so well. And so we tend to drop the ball, we tend to give way. But what we've done in the past will not justify the present. Listen, brothers and sisters in the Lord, God is looking for a people that is wholeheartedly devoted to him now and forever. Now and forever. There's nothing that we can do to say, God, see how well I've fared, see how well I've done, see these sacrifices that I give. And God still says, I don't look at those things as much as I look at your heart. Our heart plays a big part in what we do. A big part. And we are inclined, whether you believe it or not, to be justified by what we do for God. It's almost like we feel that we're doing God a favor by just being here today. It's almost like we feel we're kind of helping God out when we serve him. And we're going to see in a moment how God is doing us a favor. We're going to see that right toward the end, how God is doing us a favor. But the heart is bent that way, isn't it? We weigh up our goods with our bad. Even as Christians, we weigh up our ministry and our time and what we've put into the ministry, and we think that it's enough. But it doesn't justify having a heart that is half-hearted. God wants a heart that is fully devoted to Him. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea? He said, "This, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I mean, can you just imagine that? You see, God was dealing with a church that was half-hearted. They weren't hot for God. They weren't, fully following God in a way that they were devoted to Him. Were they doing their religious duties? Sure, they were. But their heart wasn't fully for God. May God help us this year to understand that a half-hearted Christianity makes God sick. May God help us this year to understand that. May God edge that in our hearts. May we get a grasp and may we get a hold of it and understand that God is looking for a heart that's fully fixed and devoted on Him. I want to give you three things this morning. I want to look at the field, the areas in which God will have us to seek after. The foundation, what is the very core or essence in seeking God, and then the fruit. What are the benefits? Let's look at the first now. There are five areas in this passage that God requires each of us to seek after with our whole hearts. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require? But to what? To fear." And then He says, "To walk." And then He says, "To love." And then He says, "To serve." And then, "To keep." To keep. There are five things in this passage that we see, these areas in which God will have us to fully follow after. And the first one is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. Now, God requires from us a holy honor and reverence to Him. This is not an ordinary respect and honor that we give to man. This is a God-fearing honor, a God-fearing reverence, and a God-fearing respect to God. I was speaking to a couple of JWs a couple of days ago, and I asked them a question. I said, "Do you honor the Son like you honor the Father?" And they said, "Oh, if you talk about respect, of course we do. We respect everybody. We respect Jesus like we respect God." You're putting God on the same level of everybody that you respect? No, sorry, my friend, this is a holy honor of worship and reverence to God that no man can have. And so you either honor Jesus like you honor the Father, which is a worship that you give to God. Because you understand that JWs don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that. And we believe that Jesus is God. And so we need to honor Jesus just as much as we honor the Father. And we honor the Father just as much as we honor Jesus. And in what respect? In this godly fear, this reverence. It's not a fear that would cause us to draw away from God. It's not a fear that will cause us to draw back, if you will, but rather it's a healthy, holy fear that will draw us to God in such a way that we honor God to the very point that we'll be so reluctant to displease or offend Him. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want God to be displeased with Him. It's like having an attitude like Joseph. You know Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he said, "How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God?" Brethren, we ought to fear the consequences of sin. Sin brings consequences. We ought to fear that. And we ought to fear the fact that, sin puts a wedge between us and God. But you know what? We ought to fear of breaking God's heart. Because the universal principle of whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall reap is known in worldwide. They call it karma. They call it karma. No, we have to call it the fear of God. Because God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. Mark it down. But you know what we should fear mostly? Breaking God's heart. How can I disrespect God like this? Everything that we do ought to be governed around that. How can I continue to watch that and to continue to go there or continue to do? It ought to be governed by the fear of God. God ought to be honored in a way that we hate evil. Because God hates evil. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs spells out the definition of the fear of the Lord, very clearly. Have a look at the book of Proverbs. He says this in Proverbs 18:13, "For the fear of the Lord is to hate what? Evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate." Hating evil is to have a holy hatred to sin. God doesn't want us to be tolerant of evil in our life. He doesn't want us to be tolerant of sin in our life. He wants us to hate it. Amen? And pride. Pride is when we think ourselves to be high regarded. And at the very same time, undermining or despising others. That's how the Pharisees walked around, despising others and lifting themselves up. You know, pride stinks in the sight of God. And remember, it's pride that God hates and he resists. A proud look, the Lord says he hates. And so also it's hating arrogancy. Arrogancy is when a person takes credit for their own achievements. The world does that. God's gifted them with natural abilities and they glorify God. They don't glorify God. He's gifted them and they take no regard for God. They regard nothing. God is not even in their thoughts. Arrogancy designs the person of God and the power of God. And every evil way in the forward mouth, he says, I hate. A forward mouth destroys others with their tongue. A forward mouth destroys the truth. God hates those things. God hates when people undermine his word. He hates that. And we ought to have a holy fear for God that we hate what God hates. Every evil way, pride, arrogancy, the forward mouth, we ought to hate that. We ought to despise it and abhor it. And that's the fear of God. But listen, we ought to hate it more in our lives than what we see in others. We ought to be disgusted with those things in our own lives. Many a times we vehemently, disgusted with the things that we see around us in this world. And I'm going to say this, we live in a wicked world. And we ought to be somewhat disgusted to the extent where, it keeps us from evil, but it helps us to have a compassion of reaching the people with the lost. Because what they need is light, they need Jesus. But listen, my friend, we ought to be disgusted with sin in our own life. When was the last time that you ever sinned and you were disgusted with yourself? You were disgusted. Lord, I did it again. I am sorry. Your average person today, sorry, Lord. With the thought that they're going to do it again. That's not a fear of God. That's mocking God. That's what we call greasy grace. God forbid that we should abuse God's grace and love in our life. That's not fearing God when we abuse the grace of God. And thank God for the grace of God in our lives. Thank God for that. Where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded more. Praise God. But shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's the fear of the Lord. How shall we continue in sin? How? And the fear of the Lord is to have a heart that seeks to please God. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. He says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. You know what the psalmist cared for? He wanted to please God. He wanted the favor of God upon his life. Because, you know, you understand the favor is deceitful. Why is it that we care more about the opinions of men than of God? Why do we care about breaking the heart of man more than God? Why is it? Because it's who you want to please. And the God-fearing person has a heart to please God. I want to live my days and my weeks and my months knowing that God was pleased with me. I want to finish towards the end of my road knowing that God can shine his face upon me. And so I am pleased. Not because you're perfect, far be it. But because the heart there, God sees that he's fully for him and hates sin. We heard it last week. You know, God loves transparency. God loves an honest heart when you're fully transparent with God. You know, God knows, but he knows we're dust. He knows we're frail. He pities us. But all he wants is a heart that is for him. A heart that hates sin. A heart that pleases God. A heart that cares more about God and the things of God than the things of men. You know, the Proverb 31 woman, the favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but one that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's true. And then the psalmist says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And as a husband, I want to do all that I can to please my wife. And it satisfies me to know that my wife is taken care of. And that she's not neglected. And I look at her at times and I just want to see her smile. And I know when she smiles, I'm pleasing my wife like I should. And every now and then I check in with her and I say, have I neglected you? Is there anything there? She's not. And then sometimes I'll just hear it in the prayers. Thank God for my husband. Thank God what you do. I think, oh, that smile that shines upon me. Now, I want that with God. I want God to look down at me and know that I please him in all that I do. That's what the psalmist wanted. How do you have it? Have a fear of the Lord. Fear God with your whole heart. With your whole heart. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. And so ye would abound more and more. You know, God requires us to fear him. Second of all, God requires us to walk in all his ways. He says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways. You know, God requires us to live lives after the path that he has set before us. What kind of path is that? The narrow path that leads to life. You know, the Christian life is the narrow path. It's not the broad way. It's the narrow path. And God wants us to walk that narrow path. And by the way, it's a walk with Christ. It's a walk with Jesus. We can't walk that narrow path without entering in the straight gate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the shepherd of our souls. And our relationship with God here is so important. We cannot walk in all the ways of God if we're not walking with Christ. There's no way in the world. Our relationship with God or with Jesus Christ must be wholeheartedly evident. Not walking with the Lord, there's no way we can walk in all these ways. We have to have a relationship with Christ. How's your relationship with Jesus? How are you walking with the Lord? How's your communion with him? God requires us to walk in his ways. This is to seek God in every decision that we make. Listen, every step that we take. How's that? We often people that make decisions without even consulting God, without even hearing the mind of God on a certain situations, and we just go ahead and we make decisions. We go ahead and we take those steps without even consulting God. But the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your... Do you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? Do you really acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? If we are going to have a heart for God, we must acknowledge the Lord in all that we do. In all that we do. everything that we do, we must seek the Lord. I believe all these five areas are connected. Notice the second part of verse 7 of Proverbs 3:5. He says, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. I believe these five areas that God calls us to walk after Him in and with our whole hearts are connected. You can't have one and not the other. If you fear God, you're going to walk in all His ways. You can't have one and not the other. You'll notice and you'll see the pattern that follows. If you fear God, if you want to acknowledge the Lord with all in all your ways, you have to fear the Lord and depart from evil. You can't be wise in your own eyes. They're all connected. All these five go hand in hand together. It's a walk that is a humble walk. To fear the Lord is to depart from evil, to hate arrogancy, and to walk in the ways of God in all His ways is a humble walk. Look at Malachi, what he says in 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord, what doth the Lord require of thee? What does He require? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, it's a humble thing to seek God in everything. It's a humble thing to seek God in everything. I sometimes seek God and I say, Lord, I'm going to make this decision. I'm not really sure some areas that God wants me to do something. But I say, Lord, I'm going to make this decision. And if You want to shut the door, I know You're able to do it and I need You to do it. Even if it's going to cost me some things. Shut the door. And I'm going to walk by faith. Yeah, it's a humbling thing to walk like that. Because many a times we can walk and make things happen and attribute it to God, right? God's opened the door. God's allowed me to do this. God's, you know, not everything that is prosperous in our way, that in our eyes, is from God. You ever thought about that? There are some things that happen and, this doesn't look good, but it's of God. That's good. Why? I've consulted God. Did you know that if you consult God about a job and you don't get it, you're not a failure? That's good. Sometimes we think, you know what, Lord, please, I just want to get this job. I just want to make sure it's from You. No, hang on a minute. The last part's good, but the first part, I want to get this job. You've already set it in your heart to do it. You say, Lord, open the door if You want me to have this job. Close the door if You don't. Because if You don't do that and you go ahead for that job interview, and the door opens, you're like, yes! And it could be that's not God's will for you. See, what we think to be right in our own eyes, God says, did you talk to Me about it? Did you seek Me? There are many times doors has closed and I've sought God. And I think, you know, praise God. In the eyes of men, that's all right, mate. Yeah, better luck next time. I said, no. God's blessed me. He closed the door. Because there could have been destruction over there. There could have been something that I can't see that God can see. And so we want to walk with the Lord in all our ways. Oh, man, this application can go on and on and on. But you know what I'm talking about. We can walk in the light of His Word. We can walk by faith without quenching the Spirit of God. I mean, this has to do with a lot of areas that we can seek after God. But the point is this, that we must seek God with all our heart. With all our heart, sensitive to the Spirit of God, sensitive to the Word, sensitive in prayer. I mean, it covers a lot of things. But in reality, we must have a heart that wants God's ways versus ours. Do you know God's ways and our ways always conflict? Always. And if you're walking with the Lord and it doesn't conflict, you know that you're in the right place, you're in the will of God, and praise God for that. You delight in it. You delight in the ways of God. You delight in the will of God. And Christian, you know what? It is possible for a Christian to walk in a place where he's fulfilling the will of God and he's delighting in it. I mean, honestly, there comes a part where you're not consistently bucking against God's way. You absolutely delight in it. You've learnt the art of walking with God because your heart is there. It's not divided. It's not half. It's with God. So I'm accepting everything that God throws at me. And it's good even though it looks bad. I've learned to rejoice in what seems to be bad because I know it's God's will. And you can honestly, Christians, you can get to that point, and sometimes we fail, we fall, our heart is fretting again, it's divided, and it takes a while for God to get us back to that place. But once you're in that place and you're walking with the Lord and you're delighting in His will, He can strip you from anything that He wants to, and you say, "Thank you, Lord, just give me your grace again for that. And I'll be happy with it." Thank God for that. Thank God for those things that the Lord doesn't allow us in our lives to happen, that He protects us from. And then we see to love Him. This has to do with our affection for the Lord. Loving the Lord is an action, not just a feeling. Did you know that? You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works." To praise the Lord with our whole heart is a personal decision. It doesn't happen by accident. You know, loving the Lord is coming to a place where I worship Him and I praise Him and I thank Him and I adore Him. You know, it's when I just sit and meditate on His character and His person without wanting anything. I said without wanting anything. When you can just sit and think of the person of God and who He is, and you sit and you think about how good He's been in your life and how merciful He's been to you, and you love Him and you worship Him and you adore Him. That, look, the psalmist said, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" When's the last time your heart or your soul followed after God in such a way where, "Oh Lord, I can't get enough of You. I want more of You." More and more of the Lord. When's the last time that? When's the last time you craved more and more beyond your Bible reading? You went beyond your schedule. You were lost in the words that were right before you. I mean, I'm not talking in our study time, and I'm not talking in our, you know, just hearing preaching. I'm talking about the fellowship that you have with God in the Word, and desiring more of that, and being in awe of that, and losing, you know, track of time. You lose track of time. Sometimes, Christian, our lives are just like, "Oh, I just got so much things to do. I just got to hurry this up. I got to read my chapters and get on with it." You know, when you love somebody, you sacrifice. And that means you might have to sacrifice some sleep to spend more time with God. You sacrifice. You know, if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them, right? You want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. You want to sacrifice for them. And God says, bring the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Did you know that God just wants to be appreciated and loved? Again, this is a challenge. When's the last time your heart was in awe of God and you just said, "Lord, I love You. I love You. You've been so good to me." And you worship God, not in church, in your own quiet time, in your closet time, and you just lift up, and you just fell over for a bit on your knees and you just couldn't help but praise God because you were just in love and fascinated with Him. That's what happens when God has your heart. Amen. He has your heart. Not only our heart, but to serve Him, to fear, to walk, to love, to serve. Serving the Lord has to do with worshiping God. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? And Lucifer, Satan, said to Him, "If thou would worship Me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said, "Get thee behind Me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only Him thou shalt serve." Serving the Lord has to do with worship. If I worship the Lord, I serve the Lord. If I serve the Lord, I worship the Lord. And the Hebrew writer says that we must serve God acceptably. Did you know that there's a way that we can actually worship God in an unacceptable way? Remember Cain and Abel, when they offered up their sacrifices to God as a means of worship? One of them was accepted and the other one was rejected. One of them was accepted by God because it was done by faith. The other one was rejected. You notice what Joshua said. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in what? Sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Can I just say, a divided heart is a half-hearted heart. There's only one master we are supposed to serve. That's what he means here. To serve God acceptably means we only worship him. And we saw just a few weeks ago, the devil's always trying to get us to serve two masters. That's the temptation. But God wants all of our service, all of our hearts, all of our worship. He doesn't want our hearts to be divided. He wants it to be single, a single focus. And then to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. You know, we often think about how obedience is the key to the Christian life. And can I just say this? It is. Obedience is one of the greatest theme of the Bible. Solomon said that this is the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Obedience is the evidence of loving the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is a proof that you love God or you love Jesus when you obey him wholeheartedly. You know, a person can say, "I love Jesus," or "I love the Lord," and that's all well and good. But your actions speak louder than words. You've heard that before, haven't you? You can actually, in prayer time, people can lift up their hands and say, "We love you, Lord, we love you." We can come on a Sunday and people can do that. But really see, how Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, how much do you love the Lord? That's what God looks at. And that's, you can lift up your hands and you can worship and you can do that and you can tell the Lord you love him. But the way you live throughout the week will really prove if you do. Or really, that's the great test. What you do in secret is the great test. What you do. You know, several months ago, Elisha came up to me and he asked me a question that made me think. That was a very good question. I knew he got it from somewhere for the books that he read. He couldn't just come up with this question on his own. Although many people think about it, perhaps, if they think deeply. But he said, "Dad," he said, "if God didn't want Adam to eat from the fruit of the tree, why did he make the tree? Why did God make the tree and then say, 'Adam, don't eat'?" Could it be that it was a test of his love for God? Failed miserably. The second Adam passed the test, amen. He passed the test. And I really believe that obedience is the key and proof to loving God. A wholehearted obedience, by the way, not just an outward expression. A heart that fully obeys God. Could it be a test? I think so. A test if we really love God or not. Is life that way? Maybe. That you will live your life that God has given you to see that what you will deal with it, and if you spend it on yourself or you spend it on God. And what a shame. What an absolute shame to live a life spent on self when God intended it to be a life spent worshiping and loving and serving him. What a shame. I don't know about you, but I want to pass the test. I want to pass the test. Obedience toward God demonstrates the lordship of Christ. You know what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Obedience toward God is the thrust of living for Christ. Jesus said, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. It's the key. It's the key. To keep his commandments and statutes. He covers everything here. Every principle. Every command. From ministry to marriage. From work. Everything. Everything that we find in this book. He sums it up. Follow me. Follow this word. With your whole heart. That's what I want you to do. Are you seeking the precepts of God, the statutes, the rules and regulations of God that the world absolutely detests and hates and they can't stand? They can't stand it. They can't stand the rules. Part of the reason why they don't follow it. And we can't lie to people. We can't say, oh, you know, God is not just a bunch of rules. You know, God is. No, you know, God is. And there's for a purpose. But it's not the only thing. But it's for a purpose. And we'll see that in a bit. His commands. The Ten Commandments are there not for show, amen. It shows the holiness of God. It's the moral law of God and his holiness. And how he wants to be loved and honored first and foremost. I want you to see the foundation here. What is the foundation in seeking the Lord? Have a look. Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him with all thy heart and with all thy strength. I want to go to the New Testament equivalent. Go to Mark chapter 12, quickly. Mark chapter 12. We have a scribe coming to Jesus over here wanting to ask Jesus, what's the first commandment? What is the first supreme golden commandment? And look at verse 28, Mark 12. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. Wow. With all thy heart, supremely, above all, above everyone and everything, more than our own life. God doesn't want a divided heart. You know, throughout your lives, you'll be tempted to put God second. People will come and challenge you, and the things of this life will challenge you to put God second. With all thy soul, this has to do with our very being, the breath of life, willing to live and die for the cause of Christ. With all thy mind, what we think, our deep thoughts, what we meditate upon. Love desires to be with God in every area, even in our thinking. It's almost like I can't get him out of my mind. I can't. I am absolutely, in a good way, obsessed. Amen. With him. I'm obsessed. You know, God wants to be in our thoughts and our thinking. And I know it's impossible to completely and always, because when we interact with others, I mean, you're talking about certain things, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, as you're driving along, you're thinking about the things of God. You know, as you're working away, and yeah, sure, when you interact with people, you have to interact, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you're consumed with God, you know, it's not a put on. You're not trying to do it. It just happens because you want to love him and worship him. You're not trying to put it on. It becomes you. Especially when you spend your time walking with him, and he has your heart and he has everything about you. Some people are so obsessed with their work. They're just so obsessed that they even take it home and talk about work, work, work. Leave it there for a bit. Leave work where it belongs. Come back and spend time with your family and spend time with in the Word. And you know, people are obsessed. What you talk about most, that shows where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. And I'm not saying, oh, now you need to go and make up things about the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. It has to be genuine. It has to be pure. It has to be developed. And that happens in your quiet time. It happens in your secret chamber. It happens when you're being tried by the Lord. Honestly, please. Do you have a walk with God? This is what we have to examine. Do I have a walk with God? With all my mind. With all my strength. This is what we do. I use my hands and my feet for the service of God. My ability, my brain, and everything that God has given me to serve Him above all. Yeah, work is just a secondary thing. I work to eat, to survive, to serve God. It's a secondary thing. And by now, church, amen, we know the context. If we don't work, we don't eat. I don't have to keep saying that, amen. I feel like I have to keep saying that because there are people that always want to take you out of context. What's he saying that? No. But you know what I'm talking about. We're not living for the here and now. We're not focused here. People are so focused here. The energy is just for the here and now. And God wants your energy and your strength to be eternally fixed and focused. Everything about you, your whole being, to love God with everything that God has given you. Your emotion, your body, your physical being, everything. Love is an action. And notice what the scribe says. Look at verse 32. By the way, it's no surprise that the Lord starts with the heart. Because if God has your heart, He has everything about you. But notice what he says here. And the scribe said, look at verse 32. The scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there's none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more, look at this, is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And Jesus commended him for it. To love God supremely is more important than religious duties and sacrifices that God actually commanded. The truth is, a person can serve God for other reasons than just loving Him. That's the truth. A person can actually even be in church, and that's a good thing, but sometimes a person comes because they're obligated to come. This is a test, and it's a test for me. Like, seriously, do you really want to be here? Because you love God. Does your heart just can't wait to come? Because you just want to be with God and God's people. Or are you here because you have to? You know when someone is in love with a movie and they sit and they can watch 2 hours? They don't want it to finish. They're so in love with it. Do you feel at times you just don't want to leave church? Or you just don't want to go? Or you just don't want to, you don't want to get into reality of this jungle, man. I just want this world, I want to be with the brethren. I want to fellowship. I want to be God's people. Hear God's words sing. Some people can't wait to run away from the things of God. They feel obligated to come. It's like God is cramping their style. God, oh man, why did you put this on me now? I have to go to church. 7 days, you can't even give him 2 hours. God's just asked for 1 day. It's like he asked for six and you gave him. No, seriously, think about that. How many Christians that say they're Christians I met, I says, I can worship God. I don't have to go to church, or I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. I honestly meet Christians that don't care for the things of God, but still claim they have a walk with God. They still give. And by the way, no one said don't give to the Lord, but why are you giving? You can't bribe God. Remember, that's the beginning. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 12, we read that, right? 10, you can't bribe God. God's not going to be bribed out of this. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. You think God needs our money? God has cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything that you see and you have and you own. God has everything. God wants you. You, he wants you. And sometimes the person thinks, see, I've done my sacrifice. See, I came. See, I gave. See, I did this. See, I've done that. That excuses me from not worshiping the Lord all the days of my life, every day, 7 days a week. No, it doesn't. God wants our heart. All of it. All of our heart. Serving God is a good thing. But why do we serve God? Is it to be seen of men? Or is it to really serve God for who he is? It's possible to show outward expression of service and sacrifice and not have a heart that is for God. Is your heart for God? Is your heart for God? Have a look at our passage. Look what Moses said in Deuteronomy 10:16. Go back. I actually leave your finger in Mark 12. But look at Deuteronomy 10:16. Look what he says. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Be no more stiff-necked. You know, Israel was... At least the males were required to be circumcised on the eighth day. But over here, we see that he says, I need your heart to be circumcised. Circumcision was a picture of what God wanted to do in the heart. The outward expression is not enough. God wants to work on the heart. God wants to work in the inner man. He wants to work on us. And without that, my friend, without the heart being changed and worked on and developed by God himself, all the externals are in vain. Right. Nothing and will not last. Notice what he says here in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man dared to ask him any question. Meaning, I believe they understood where he's coming from. He understood what was taking place. Did you know that knowing is completely different than actually doing? He was 6 inches away. 6 inches. From here to here. And brother, sisters, Israel had this problem. They worshipped God with their lips, but their heart was so far from him. You can sing on a Sunday, but your heart is so far from God, and the life that you live during the week will prove where your heart is. He even quotes Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Worship me in what? Vain. In vain. They worship me. This is why the Hebrew writer says to the Hebrews, to the Jews, let us draw near to God with a pure heart. Pure. Sincere. Genuine. So what's the fruit? Well, Deuteronomy 10:13 says, to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. The psalmist said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. You know who profits when you give your heart to God? You do. That's where you find your purpose, by the way. You were created for God. You were created to worship God. You were a created being that was made to worship God. You weren't created to live independently from God. And when you do that, you're not going to be blessed, even though you think that you are being blessed. Because true blessings are found when you give your heart to the Lord, and no one ever, ever was disappointed when they gave their heart to God. You just read the Bible and you see. You know why there were so many corrupted kings? You read the book of Kings. You know why there were so many corrupted kings? The Bible specifically says because their heart were not perfect toward him. And he keeps referring to David. David's heart was. And the reason why I'm going to keep the covenant is because of this and that and the other. I don't have time to go there. I'm running out of time. But listen, a heart that is perfect toward God, that is after God, is a heart that will be blessed by God. And you can count on it. Blessed, happy is he that seeks God with their whole heart. It's for your benefit, Christian. God wants to bless you, but he's not a respecter of persons. There's no blessings outside of God. Not true blessings anyway, not long-lasting blessings. I don't have time to turn to Luke chapter 7, but I'm going to paraphrase. You have Simon, a Pharisee. Jesus entering in his house, didn't wash his feet, didn't show him any affection, didn't kiss him, nothing. We have a sinner, a lady, a woman that was known among the community, a sinner that came, and the Bible says, worshipped him. She washed his feet with the tears that were running down her face. They were dripping. She used her tears to wash his... Oh, her hair! Even her hair, she would wipe his feet with her hair. She had ointment and broke that ointment, that perfume that they say it was about a year's wages. An alabaster box of perfume broken on the Lord, about a year's wages, a sacrifice, and worshipped him. We have a Pharisee. That Jesus is actually using this situation to try to get a hold of his heart. And he gives him a parable. A parable about a debt that one man had that was so big that was forgiven, didn't have to pay it. And another man had that was so small that was forgiven, didn't have to pay it. And he said to Simon, which one do you think will be more grateful? Well, the one that had the bigger debt. And the reason why this woman loved Jesus so much, because she realized how much she was forgiven. And she worshipped him that much. You know what the problem is? So many people don't give their heart to Christ because they don't understand how much they have been forgiven. They don't. Because they're selfish. They're stiff-necked. They're stiff. Just stiff. And only God can point them to his mercy to try to get that. Not judgment, mercy. You say, how did God love Israel? Well, over there when they were worshipping the golden calf, God was getting ready to wipe them out and judge them. He was ready to cast judgment, get rid of them. By the way, rightly deserved. Rightly deserved. God creates a people to love him, and they turn around to this golden calf and start dancing and praising the creature more than the creator. And God says, I'm done with it. And Moses says, but please. He intercedes. And by the way, Moses is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And he prays and he intercedes. And God repented of that and had mercy. And mercy? You read all through the wilderness up to Joshua. Mercy, 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 mercy. Stiff-necked. Ugh. That's the problem. He says, the only way is that I have your heart. And God proved them over and over again. Here, okay, you want food? Take it. You satisfied? You want water? Here. You want this? Here, take it. How much? That's not the blessings I'm talking about. The blessing of being forgiven by God and one day being with God for all eternity. Come on. But man always looks on the temporal things and demands more from God. And there's no way that man or that woman will ever have the blessings of God because their heart is not with God. Never. Your heart, my dear friend, has to be given fully to God. Did you know it requires a heart like that to be saved? The Ethiopian eunuch, when he wanted to get baptized, Philip said, and he said to Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if you believe with half your heart, no. If you believe with all your heart. And you know why sometimes people don't believe on Jesus with all their heart? And there's so many false professions? Because they love their sin more than Jesus Christ. And they come with Jesus with their sin and with wanting to believe. And that's why you have so many people running around saying, I know Jesus, and living for themselves. Because somewhere along the line, they said a lousy prayer that thought could save them. No, sorry, my friend. God wants you to call on the Lord with all your heart, the Savior for all your sin. What causes that? What causes that? When you look at the cross and you see what Jesus did for you. He died for you. You know why the prodigal son came home? Because he knew the love of the Father. He knew his Father will forgive him. He came home. He knew he could come home. It's the love of Christ that ought to constrain us to live, to come to Christ, to believe on Christ, and to live for Christ. God's love, not taken for granted, my friend. Not taken for granted. But loving him back, we love him because he first loved us. Love what the proverb writer says. He says, my son, give me thy heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. Solomon knew that if he had his son's heart, he's got everything. Everything. You know what the best thing to do if you want to win your son or your daughter? Love them. And it's their problem whether they want to take your love for granted. But God won us by his love and nothing else. It was by love that we were drawn to him. And my friend, if that love doesn't cause you to give him your heart, then you don't know what it means to be loved by God or to understand the forgiveness of God in your life. God loves you so much. But don't take that love for granted. Instead, give him your heart and keep his ways. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.